Good morning. I'm happy to bring the wisdom of God's word to you today. I recognize it's a great responsibility, but it's also a joy because God's word is really that great. Let's pray. Great God, Lord, we want to be fed by your word this morning. You have great wisdom for us. You have great good to bestow on us through your word. And Lord, it's sweet to sing these truths, to give you praise, God, for your mercy and your kindness. Lord, we rejoice that no matter what kind of sins we have committed in our lives, that there is forgiveness available. If we repent and turn to you, you will cleanse us, just as you promise. And even the sins of our past, there, you have graciously ordained that there are ways of healing, and you redeem even the evil things for a good purpose. And yet, God, we are aware of the great damage of sin that can cause such damage that it can never be fully repaired in this life. Not until you create a new heaven and a new earth will the damage be totally removed. So, God, I pray that you would enable Calvary and anyone listening this morning to appreciate what your word has to say so that we don't damage ourselves, so that we don't bring sorrows on ourselves that are totally unnecessary. And Lord, that we can instead enjoy your blessed way. Help me, God, to be able to articulate this well and clearly and accurately. And I pray that your spirit will work among your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by actually reading our text. So please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, we're going to be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 to 23. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, which is the version we have in the pew. If you would like to use those Bibles, the page is page 644. So Proverbs chapter 5, let's read the whole chapter, starting in verse 1. Follow along with me, please, as I read. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. The subjects of our text this morning are sex and sexual sin. Why does the Bible talk about these things? And why are we looking at them today? As an introduction, I'd like to use the text itself to answer such questions. Why is it critical for you and I to give our full attention to what we're talking about this morning? Because notice, that is exactly what the text itself calls us to do. Right in verse 1, my son, give attention. Incline your ear. In other words, listen up. Pay attention. Be all ears, because what I'm about to say is very important. Why? Well, let me give you three main reasons. Three reasons why you need to listen up to what we're about to talk about. First, the relevance of sexuality to each one of us. The relevance of sexuality to each one of us. God created humanity with a sexual nature. So if you are human this morning, then you're included. You also have a sexual nature. This sexual nature is not evil in itself. It was designed by God for marriage. It has great capacity for goodness and happiness. But because of the fall of Adam and Eve, it also has great capacity for evil and harm. And so your sexuality must be properly stewarded. Because of the way God has made each one of you, therefore, today's teaching is very relevant to you. More than this, we live, as you know, in an extremely sexualized world system that presents to us many opportunities for sexual liberty and sexual sin. I don't need to give you examples. You know the immoral images, words, music, clothing, and behavior that characterize our day. Many today, even many Christians, have been caught and ensnared by sexual sin. Therefore, because of the world we live in, today's teaching is extremely, extremely relevant for us. Furthermore, your sexual behavior as Christians is one of the most obvious testimonies as to whether you are a follower of Christ or not. Consider, in the Old Testament, many of the commands given by God in the Pentateuch to Israel relate to proper sexual behavior. Why? Well, because Israel was not to act like the wicked nations that God was driving out before them. God told Israel that they were to be a holy nation. And one of the most obvious marks of that holiness was their sexual behavior. They were to be set apart, totally different from the other nations. Contrast is even starker in the New Testament. If you look at the times where Jesus or the apostles, list the sins that characterize the evil heart or the evil world, guess which sin is always first or second on the list? Sexual immorality. Sexual sin. For examples of this, you can look at Mark 7:21, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Galatians 5:19, and other places. Actually, this is not surprising considering what we just said about man's sexual nature. When man rejects God, he cannot control the powerful nature that God gave him. And consequently, it enslaves him. Just as Romans 1 says, he becomes totally at the mercy of his sexual desires, and therefore the wicked man degrades himself with greater and greater sexual perversions. In contrast, the expectation of Christians is that they will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control. God calls each Christian man and each Christian woman to possess his own vessel, that is, his own body, in sanctification and honor, just as 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says. Therefore, if you are a Christian this morning, you have a high calling. How will you attain it? You need to hear God's instruction. You need to hear God's instruction in this area. So again, today's teaching is exceedingly relevant to you. So already we see one reason why we've got to perk up our ears and listen. We are talking about something that is critically relevant for everyone. Everyone here. If not directly now, then indirectly in the future. But why else should you listen attentively? A second reason, the credentials of the speaker. You should pay attention because of the credentials of the speaker. Who is it that's going to give us this teaching on sexual sin? And why should we care what he has to say? Well, in one sense, I'm the one who's teaching you. I'm the one who's talking to you. But I'm not the original speaker. I'm not giving you my wisdom. I'm just reporting the words of another who's actually speaking right here in our text. Who am I talking about? Solomon. Solomon, the spirit-filled, eminently wise, and righteous king of ancient Israel. To fully appreciate the fact that it's Solomon talking to us, notice something in the text. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "My son, give attention." And then down in verse 7, "Now then, my sons, listen to me." And then verse 20, "For why should you, my son?" Notice the role that Solomon takes for himself. This is a father speaking to his sons. Solomon speaks as a father. Why does that matter? Because if he's a father, that means Solomon cares about his audience. For what father does not care about his children? Fathers love their children. They want what's best for their children. They want things to go well for their children. They want to see their children succeed and not come to harm. Solomon's audience then can take heart, knowing that he's speaking to them sincerely for their good. These aren't some annoying rules he's propounding because it's just his duty or because he enjoys making people suffer and taking the fun out of their lives. These are rules designed to bring true benefit to the hearers. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, listen this morning. Solomon speaks to you out of love. He wants to see you benefit and live the blessed life. This is really what the book of Proverbs is all about. Solomon is essentially saying throughout this book, I want to show you for your own sake the best path to follow in this life. But it's not just that Solomon has sincere, caring intentions. He also has the wisdom to speak authoritatively. This is not just an affectionate father speaking to sons. This is a wise king speaking to servants and subjects. Indeed, while the speaker takes on the role and disposition of a father speaking to his sons, and no doubt Solomon did teach these things to his sons, or at least attempted to, these teachings were actually designed more broadly for the young men at Solomon's court. This was not for his actual sons, largely, but for his young men. The young men who would be serving the king at court or who were going to be serving around Israel and who needed to be instructed in wise living and wise thinking. Solomon was the perfect man to give them this teaching. Why? Because God had supernaturally given Solomon wisdom and understanding. You remember, back in 1 Kings 3, God appears to Solomon, asks Solomon what Solomon wants from God, and Solomon asks for wisdom in order that he might properly shepherd God's people. This pleased God. God granted Solomon's righteous request. And so, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, no one in history better understood the world, the way life works, and what is the best way to live that life than King Solomon. None of us can hear Solomon's words and say, oh, well, he doesn't really get it. He doesn't know what it's like in the real world. Oh, he does. He understands the real world better than you do. Solomon received his discerning heart from God. He knows what he's talking about. Now, yes, Solomon himself did depart from wisdom in his later years. Nevertheless, these writings, probably written in the early to middle part of his reign, are thoroughly trustworthy and thoroughly authoritative. Solomon knows what he's talking about, so listen up. Give attention to the manifold wisdom of Solomon. But this isn't just Solomon. Solomon may truly care and he may have great wisdom, but Solomon actually speaks to us by the Spirit of God. So who is the one really speaking to us? It is God himself. It is the Father. It is Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. It is our triune God. And our good God, like Solomon, is not promulgating tyrannical rules to our hurt. He is giving us wisdom for our benefit. This is so that we might be blessed. This is so we might be happy. Solomon may teach you like a father does his son, but he's just a stand-in for the heavenly Father who is doing the very same thing. Calvary, this morning, your God is speaking to you like a father his son. He is saying, son, daughter, listen to me. I desire your benefit. I want the good way for you. These are not arbitrary commands I'm laying before you. I am giving you perfectly wise counsel so that you might obtain the best life. This is the unique thing about the angle of the book of Proverbs. The book doesn't say, do this because God says so, and it might make your life totally terrible, but when you die, everything will be much better. No. Proverbs is written from an angle that shows how, in this life too, you might know the best and happiest way to live. It just so happens that the best way to live is also the righteous way, the way that emulates God's character, the way that results in eternal life. We could say much more about the final judgment and eternal reward and those types of things, but the angle of the book of Proverbs is you can be blessed in this life if you listen to God's counsel. You can live the best way here. So if we are willing to submit ourselves to the counsel of the supernaturally wise Solomon, how much more the God of the universe, the originator of wisdom, the all-powerful and omniscient one, the king of creation. He made us. He made marriage. He made sex. Don't you think that God knows what he's talking about? You can trust God's counsel here. So brothers and sisters, based on who's speaking to us today, give your full attention. Mark this down. Put it carefully in the storehouse of your mind. Solomon, and really God, is speaking to us out of perfect wisdom and out of a genuine desire to do us good. So we see a second reason we should listen: the credentials of the speaker. But what's the last reason? We should not only listen because the subject is exceedingly relevant to all of us. We should not only listen because the speaker knows his subject perfectly and truly cares about us, but there's a third reason: the consequences of not listening. The third reason we should pay attention is the consequences of not listening. Notice that this passage is bookended by exhortations relating to the teaching of the speaker. As we already saw, verse 1 and also verse 2, they call on the audience to listen to this instruction. But notice verses 22 and 23, which say, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. Let these words sober you this morning. What is the Spirit of God saying? The Spirit says, if you don't listen, if you treat this counsel lightly, if you ignore it, if you depart from it, know for sure that you will be ensnared by your own sin and you will ultimately die. Notice the word held in verse 22. This is not any old grip. It could be translated held fast. This is a sure grip. Solomon is saying, if you don't listen, you will fall into sin, and your sin will hold you as in a vice grip. It will be nearly impossible for you to escape. And what will be the result then of you ignoring this teaching? Total destruction. You'll be ruined. You'll be cursed by God. You will die. And though it's not stated here, we are aware that eternal death too is included. The result of treating God's instruction and counsel lightly is his eternal wrath. So again, my dear brothers and sisters, hear the sober teaching of God today. The consequences of your not listening are sure ensnarement and destruction. To recap then, this first segment of the sermon, why are we looking at this passage? Why are we talking about sex and sexual sin? First, because this subject is intensely relevant to all of us, due to our human natures, due to our society, and due to our new calling as Christians. Second, because of the speaker's credentials, Solomon knows what he's talking about, and he cares. And God, who speaks through Solomon, knows even more, and he cares even more. And third, because of the consequences of not listening, total ensnarement by sin and destruction. You and I need to know this teaching. You and I need to be careful to apply it in our own lives. And we need to be careful to teach it to our new and younger brethren. Because notice too, that is stated right here in the text. Verse 2, Solomon gives us a purpose for his teaching. Look at it again. That you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. Solomon says, this is for you, and this is for your lips. That is, this is for you to teach others. Your lips should store up this knowledge and then make it known to those who haven't heard it. So what is God's teaching for us then? What is God's perfect wisdom that we might walk the best way in this area of our lives? God's wisdom in this chapter comes down to one main imperative. And it's the subtitle of my sermon, and it's found in verse 8. Look at that verse. Solomon says, God says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. This is such a simple command. This is such simple counsel, and yet it is so profound. Are you hearing the wisdom of the Lord this morning? Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Let's expound this teaching for a moment. Who is the her in verse 8? This is the adulteress introduced in verse 3. The Hebrew word translated adulteress here is zor. The word can be translated strange woman, woman who turns aside to lodge, or a foreign woman. This is not a woman that you already intimately know through the covenant of marriage. This is any other woman who tempts you to go outside God's design for sex. Such women were oftentimes literally foreigners in ancient Israel. They were not Hebrews, and they professed no allegiance to Yahweh. Therefore, their sexual morals were quite different. But because of this definition of Zor, it is right for us to understand the adulteress to represent not simply a female adulterer, but any kind of immoral temptation. So we're talking male and female, tangible and intangible, within the heart and outside with the body. Any kind of immorality is represented here by the adulteress. So throughout this sermon, when I refer to the adulteress, understand that I'm referring to sexual sin in general. In Israel, what would this have looked like? Well, these would have been temptations toward lustful thoughts, fornication relationships with the not yet married, though the Israelites tended to marry young, so fornication wasn't as much of an issue, adultery, and visiting prostitutes and or cult prostitutes. That would be what the original speaker has in mind. Now, where did these various temptations towards sexual sin take place in Israel? It varied, but there are certain common situations. A prostitute might solicit customers in public spaces, like the city gates or the city square. We see Tamar, Judah's daughter, pretending to be a cult prostitute and doing just this in Genesis 38. A prostitute might simply dress provocatively and walk the spaces near her home so that she might easily return home with her customers. A cult prostitute might work or advertise near a shrine to a pagan deity. As a horrific example of this, according to 2 Kings 23, during Josiah's reign, King Josiah had to tear down rooms made for cult prostitutes that had been built into God's temple itself. That was going to be their place of operation, God's temple. And of course, there was the wayward husband or wife, whose house and place of temptation could be anywhere. Unlike the prostitute, the adulterer or the adulteress tried to keep his designs totally secret from the community. In reaction to these varied kinds of temptation, notice again God's counsel. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. This is essentially one command given in two different ways. The Hebrew verb translated keep your way far can also be translated widen your way, remove your way, withdraw your way, be a good way off. The Hebrew verb translated do not go near can also be translated do not approach. What Solomon is saying here is that you and I need to take note where the adulteress lives and where she frequently goes. And then, don't even go near those areas. Wherever the temptation is or is likely to appear, don't approach. Don't go near her house. Don't go near her street. Don't go to the places that she frequents. If a prostitute is plying her trade in one gate, use a different one. Or if you know she's there at a certain time of day, don't go there during that time of day. It doesn't matter how wide you need to make your way. Make sure, as much as possible, that you and she do not even get close to each other. Note that this is not merely a reactive strategy. This isn't, oh, there's the adulteress with her provocative getup, I better leave. That's good, you need to do that. But you need to do better than that. You need a proactive strategy that says, I want to make sure that I don't even see her, if possible. I don't want to risk even running into her temptation. Such an approach is extremely serious. Perhaps at first glance, this seems strange to us, or even ridiculous. Someone might ask, you're going to go through all that trouble just to avoid passing by one prostitute? The answer is, absolutely, yes. Why? Why take such a serious stance against sexual sin? Why work so hard to keep your way far from temptation? Why suffer any cost to avoid it as much as possible? The answers to that question occupy the rest of the passage, and therefore they're going to occupy the rest of my sermon. Solomon is going to give us three reasons why taking such a serious, proactive approach towards sexual temptation is necessary for each one of us if we want to live the wise and blessed life. I'll give you the three reasons, and then we'll look at each in turn as we move through the text. We're actually only going to be able to get through the first reason today. We'll have to pick up reasons 2 and 3 next week. But here are the three reasons in our passage. Why do whatever it takes to keep your way far from the adulteress? Reason 1. Because of sexual sin's deceptive destructiveness. Reason 2, because of God's pleasurable provision. Reason 3, because of God's all-assessing eye. Let's start with the first reason, and this is going to occupy the rest of the sermon today. What's the first reason again? Sexual sin's deceptive destructiveness. Keep your way far because of sexual sin's deceptive destructiveness. Back up with me to verse 3, where we begin to see this point. It says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Solomon is richly picturing for us how attractive the adulteress, and consequently adultery with her, can appear. It's like her lips are dripping with honey. The Hebrews knew nothing sweeter than honey. The adulteress appears to be full of sweetness to be enjoyed, abundant sweetness. Her speech, moreover, is smoother than oil. The word for speech can also be translated mouth or palate. Her mouth appears smooth and attractive, even anointed with a perfumed olive oil. Now, while this is an appealing visual picture, Solomon evokes more than the appearance of the adulteress. These pictures are also metaphorical for the words she says. The reason her lips drip honey and her mouth is so smooth is because she has got a way with words. Her words are enchanting. We saw an example of this earlier in our service, in our reading in Proverbs 7. The adulteress says things to you that make her love and her sexual pleasure sound so irresistible. She makes you feel good about yourself. She flatters you. She makes promises to you. She makes you feel wanted and special. She makes you feel secure. She talks to you in exactly the way you want to be talked to. She really seems to care about you and what you want and need. When it comes to sexual temptation, we often discuss the power of visual stimuli, especially toward men. But just as powerful, if not more powerful, for both men and women, is the power of the spoken or written word. Skillful words can fully engage the imagination and greatly stoke desire. It's no wonder that many ancient cultures connected skill with words with magic or divine ability. It's almost like the smooth talker is able to lay a spell on someone with his words. This is essentially what sexual sin is able to do. Whatever your previous vows and convictions, your previous love of the Lord, the adulteress is able to make herself appear so desirable to you that you easily forget or ignore all those reasons why you must resist her. Tragically, this is exactly as many of those who have slipped into deep sexual sin have confessed. When asked why they did what they did, they say things like, "I didn't even think about the consequences. I wasn't thinking at all." Do you see then why it's so important for you to keep your way far from her? Don't give her a chance to sweet talk you. Don't give her a chance to bewitch you with her looks. Don't give her a chance to cast her spell on you. Truly, sexual sin, when it presents its full charms to you, is very difficult to resist. Therefore, if you want to be wise, don't even risk meeting with it. If you accidentally encounter the adulteress, flee. But otherwise, keep your way far from her. Because the reality is, she isn't at all like she seems. Sexual sin never delivers to you what it promises. The sin may feel good for a brief amount of time, but then, verse 4 says, "In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You let her charm you, you seek to taste her sweetness, and for a little while she is quite enjoyable. But then the aftertaste comes, and it's bitter as wormwood." The wormwood plant is used throughout the Bible as a symbol of bitterness. The plant actually contains a poison that gives it its extremely bitter taste. Large amounts of this poison are actually lethal. The adulteress doesn't satisfy at all. She leaves a horrible and bitter taste. And even worse, her mouth is not smooth, but razor sharp, like a double-edged sword, a dangerous weapon designed for injuring and killing. To kiss the seemingly sweet mouth of the adulteress is to taste bitterness and gash yourself grievously. The preceding verses make this even clearer. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it." She's not just bitter and injuring. She actually brings people down towards total death and ruin. Now, in mind in this description and explanation about death, we are aware that the penalty for adultery in Israel was actually death. So this could be literally fulfilled. you're found to be an adulterer, if you're caught in adultery, you could be put to death. Though, as Pastor has made clear in some of his sermons, it's not likely that that rule or that death penalty was enforced all the time. In fact, it probably was rarely enforced. Instead, it was permitted divorce, or you couldn't actually prove that the person was caught in the act. You only had the suspicion. So it's possible that the death penalty is meant here, but it's certainly more than that. Whether you are put to death by the legal system or not, you will go towards death. You will suffer death of a kind, because she is walking on the path toward the grave. But the thing is, according to verse 6, she doesn't even realize what she's doing. She does not ponder. She does not think about the path of life. She's never stopped to consider whether what she's doing is good or whether it will lead to true benefit in her life or in the lives of her lovers. She chooses not to think about it. She doesn't consider the future, and she doesn't want you to either. She just keeps on staggering toward the grave, inviting you to come along. Notice the phrase in verse 5, take hold. This is the same word that's used in verse 23, which means hold fast. She's got a firm hold on Sheol. That is definitely her destination, the place of the dead. That is where she is going, and she wants you to go with her. Do you see, again, why you need to keep your way far from the adulteress? Far from sexual temptation? She is bitter and destroys. She doesn't realize it, and she doesn't want you to either. But there's more. Solomon gets even more specific about the damage sexual sin will do to you. Look at verses 9 to 14. We'll read those again. Or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength. And your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I've hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. How precisely will the adulteress hurt you? What will messing with sexual sin cost you? Verse 9. It will cost you your time and energy. While your strength should be spent serving God and caring for your own family, sexual sin causes you to waste your time chasing after sexual pleasure and working hard to keep it a secret from others. Verse 10, it will cost you your wealth. You will have to keep using up your family's resources to pay for prostitutes. The goods you obtained in your job, which were meant for your family, instead must be used to satisfy your adulterous lover. The money you worked hard to earn so that you might provide for your children must instead be used to support the children that were born illegitimately. In other words, your sexual sin is going to cause your wealth to be transferred to people who have scant relation to you. In fact, who have no relation to God's people at all. The wealth God gave to you to enjoy and to steward instead goes to godless strangers and aliens. Verse 11, it will cost you your health. The stress of maintaining your secret sin will take its toll on you. The extra work that you have to do because your living costs have skyrocketed will break your body and numb your mind. And sharing sexual partners with others will soon likely give you a painful and embarrassing venereal disease. Verses 12 to 13, you'll be filled with regret at the end of your life. Due to how you didn't listen to warnings and rebukes. You had the teachers, you had the instruction available to you, you had people who cared about you and who reached out to you, but you would not listen to any of them and instead decided to reap what you sowed. This will be very bitter to you when you realize it. And then verse 14, a curious verse. It can be translated multiple ways. As translated in the New American Standard, it seems to indicate that even in this bleak situation, there's still some hope. Because he says, I was almost in utter ruin. I didn't make it into utter ruin, but I was close. And that is one way to translate it. But the word translated almost can also be translated soon. And that is the opposite of a hopeful interpretation. I was soon in utter ruin. I was quickly in utter ruin. It didn't take long for me to ruin myself. Also, the word translated ruin is literally the word evil. I was soon or almost in all evil, utter evil. So there are two broad senses we can take these verses. Either the sexual sinner will one day confess that he quickly ruined or nearly ruined his whole life by his sin, or he will confess that he gradually lost almost all shame and restraint in pursuit of his sin. He was soon in all evil. Nothing could stop him from going after his lust. He craved it and sought it more and more and to greater degrees. And all of this in the midst of the assembly and congregation. His sin is no longer secret. His ruin is no longer unnoticed. Everyone in the community can see how he has ruined himself by pursuing sexual sin. The sinner has completely lost the community's respect and is now merely an object of contempt and pity. He has become a tragic tale to warn others. Do you want this to happen to you? Are you willing to risk it? Can you see why God is so wise to counsel you? Keep your way far from her. Don't even go near the door of her house. You cannot afford to play with sexual fire. Immorality is too deceptive and too destructive for you to even go near it. If you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, do whatever it takes to stay far away. But someone will say, I can handle it. I can go near without getting burned. I'm too smart for the adulteress. I'm strong enough to resist her charms. I have great faith. Please do not think so foolishly. The scripture does not say in vain, and as we read earlier, Proverbs 7:26, for many are the victims that she, the adulteress, has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. I'm sure there were many people who thought, oh, I'm strong enough, and they were just another victim. 1 Corinthians 10:12 similarly cautions, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You need to listen to instruction. If you think you're standing, you need to listen to instruction to actually make sure you don't fall, that you don't hurt yourself. Don't overestimate your own abilities. Those who are truly wise and truly strong in faith believe God enough to not even go near sexual sin. If you really have faith, then you won't go near. That's the way you prove whether you're really mature. You see, this is God's heart. God wants to spare you. Solomon wants to spare you. I want to spare you. Don't go near sexual temptation. Don't simply flee it when it comes. That's good, but you must do more. Think ahead and avoid the people, the places, and the activities where sexual temptation is going to be a real danger to you. Know that doing this will cost you. There will be some useful places that you will no longer be able to visit. There will be some pleasant activities that you will no longer be able to partake in. There will be some entertaining people that you'll no longer be able to hang out with. Also, if you heed God's counsel, many people will think you are just plain weird, even Christians. But this is the wise and good way of God. He's made it plain to us. Listen to your Heavenly Father. He knows what he's talking about, and he genuinely cares for you. And in this, the wisdom of God is totally consistent in the scriptures. Jesus, the full manifestation of God's goodness, righteousness, and wisdom, says this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Actually, please take your Bibles and go over there. Matthew 5. Proverbs 5, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, this is page 960 in the Pew Bible. Actually, 961, because we're looking at verses 27 to 30. As part of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus happens to visit the subject of adultery. Notice what he says. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And now notice this next part. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body, a useful part of your body, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus says the same thing that Solomon does. No sacrifice is too great in order to keep you out of the path of sexual sin. Now, obviously, you are not to take yourself out of the world. That's clear from other scriptures. You say, well, that's a logical extension. I just have to get totally away from people. No, you still have to be in the world. But short of taking yourself out of the world, there is no relationship, no place, no experience, no activity worth keeping if sexual danger lurks within it. If you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, listen to the wisdom of God. This is all the first reason why we keep our way far. Keep your way far because of sexual sins, deceptive destructiveness. Before we move on from this point and really close today, please let me ask you some questions to get you thinking about the application of this truth. Please ask yourself these things. Is there sexual sin in your life? Have you been ignoring its deceptive destructiveness? Somehow believing that you will be the exception. You will be able to enjoy it unscathed. This is not true. This sin will only ruin you more and more, and then damn you forever. Repent now. Escape now. Turn away from your sin now and turn to Christ. He is willing to forgive. He will heal. But you must turn away from and cut off access to that old sin so that it doesn't again bring you under bondage. Do you only have a reactive strategy to sexual sin? Or do you actually have and implement a proactive strategy? A reactive strategy is not enough. Sexual sin is too deceptive and too destructive for you to treat so lightly. Where in your life do you find the strongest and most frequent sexual temptations? Where have you been excusing the presence of sexual temptation in order that you may enjoy something else, say, a certain television show, a certain video game, or a certain relationship with another person? You are going to need to remove your way if you want to be wise. If you want to be blessed, you cannot even go near sexual sin. You can no longer excuse its presence. You must totally cut off access. That is God's wisdom. Do you pray to God, God, please deliver me from sexual sin and sexual temptation, and yet at the same time contradict your prayers by constantly presenting yourself to the presence of sexual sin? Do you think God will hear your prayer when you contradict what you ask? Do you trust God enough that, no matter the cost of cutting off sexual sin, the prospect of gaining God's blessing and of ultimately enjoying fellowship with Christ himself, because you can't enjoy fellowship with Christ and still hold on to your sin, do you believe that it's worth it? To gain Christ is worth it. To gain God's blessing is worth it, no matter the cost, because God really knows what's good. Please consider these questions even as we end today. Sexual sin is serious. We need to treat it that way. Now, as with so many of God's commands, God doesn't simply command to put off the evil thing, but he also says to put on the righteous thing. To every negative command, there is a positive command, and so it is here. God doesn't simply say to remove yourself from the charms of the adulteress. He also commands that you present yourself to receive and enjoy the charms of your spouse. This is a beautiful and incredible part of God's counsel, and it's our next point, but we have to pause. We'll have to pick it up there next week. So I hope that you'll be back to hear the positive side of God's command. Let's close in prayer. Father, this is a great word. It is a wise word. It is such a realistic word. God, we can come up with our own wisdom, or we can look to the wisdom of the world, or we can come up with things that contradict what your word actually says, and we think that that's worshipful. But God, you've made yourself so plain. God, the way you've created us is good. The way you've created marriage and sex is good. But God, it's so good and so powerful that we know we need to steward it in a serious way. And part of that stewardship is doing exactly as you've commanded here, keeping away far from sexual temptation, not even going near it, thinking about where it might appear and not even risk going in that direction. God, you were so good to let us know about this because you want to spare us. You want us to be happy. You want us to be blessed. We thank you for your heart, God. I pray that you would cause the people who have heard this teaching, who have heard this word, to believe you and to wait for your reward. To say, I am willing to give up these things if that's God's counsel, because I can trust God. I can trust my Father who really cares about me. Lord, I pray, Spirit, that you'd make the eyes of all of our hearts open and that we would be applying this truth for our own benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.